Good evening.
Good evening.
Sure glad you're all here tonight to be able to fellowship with you. Grateful for that. All righty. Did y'all get your chance to check, update the score, all that? Okay. All right. Well, I know they're just starting the fourth quarter. I just took a quick look and saw it started the fourth quarter. I don't have a dog in the fight. So whoever, guess we find out. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 tonight. Some weeks ago, Mr. Toole, in a morning message, talked about tongues and prophesying and all that stuff, and it kind of triggered a thought in my mind of a message I did quite a long time ago, and I thought, well, we'll just do it again. Been a long time, so out of 1 Corinthians 14, it has to do with the one who prophesies. So again, to the church in Corinth, and a lot of issues in Corinth that we know of. I mean, they were a struggling body of Christ, mixed some Jews, a lot of Gentiles. So you can imagine the mix of what's going on. Kind of like our world today, where you have people coming in out of the world with been influenced by a lot of various factors, have a lot of ideas and practices that some of us just, you know, we can't wrap our minds around. But, I mean, it's difficult out there in the world to come out of the world to come into the church and then trying to figure out how you're going to meld this group of distinct individuals to operate as a body of Christ as a whole and use it to glorify God. So, you know, we've got the letters in the New Testament to help us to understand as Christians, okay, that this is going to be an ongoing process in the church. You're going to have issues you're going to have to work through. Virtually every letter in the New Testament, penned by Paul or by James, or by the writer of the book of Hebrews, you know, John, you know, writes three short letters, you know. They all, in some sense, are dealing with an issue, typically something on the negative side. So there's always something that has to be dealt with. That's helping us to understand, because those are preserved for the church, you know, until the Lord returns. That's helping us understand these are going to be issues we got to work through. We got to understand they're going to be there throughout the entire church age. It's just not going to change. So, you know, you can either get worn down and get frustrated and kind of give up, so to speak, or you can take what the Scripture is trying to teach us, help us to understand these are the issues that you're going to deal with in the assemblies, and then look at the solutions that are offered on how to bring the assembly back together as one. So 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with how do we bring a congregation back as one after he discusses, beginning in chapter 12 and 13, he's dealing with the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit, which were only given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's the only way they would be received by someone. So since we have, and that's the apostles of Jesus Christ, so we know, if we think logically, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yea, forever, right? Then whatever the conditions were back then, they are today, they will be forever. So if it took an apostle of Jesus Christ to lay his hands upon someone for one of those nine gifts of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest and used for the benefit of the congregation, supposed to be used for the benefit of the congregation, then we know that today that is impossible for that to be present today, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of knowledge, the gifts of faith. You can go through it. 1 Corinthians 12, it lists the nine. It's interesting. There's nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then when Paul lays out the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there's nine listed there as well. It's kind of interesting. But okay, so we know that in our generation, in our time today, since there are no apostles of Jesus Christ, it is impossible, if you're going to stay with the Scripture, that there would be gifts of the Holy Spirit. If they were to crop up, they can't. But if someone claims they're to crop up, they have to break the Scripture to make that work. And Jesus warned us specifically in John chapter 10, the Scripture cannot be broken. See, so it's important that we understand that the Scripture teaches something called sound doctrine. And so when you open a phone book and you look and you see 200 different places to worship, quote unquote, there's a reason. Somewhere along the line, most of them jumped off the rail and went down some fork of the road that they decided they were going to have their way of doing things rather than what the Scripture says. Otherwise, wouldn't there just be one church, like there was one church in Corinth? Yeah, that's the way it would be. But they've got issues here. Misuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? And the one that seems to be, you know, we'll just say the one that seems to be the spotlighted issue here as we get into chapter 14 is the use of tongues versus the use of prophesying. And that's not talking about foretelling the future. That word, as Mr. Toole made mention in the morning, he preached his message, was it at least a couple months ago by now, I think maybe three, is it just means to tell forth something from God. Could it be a future event? Absolutely. But, you know, when Nathan came and got on David's case about, you know, taking the wife of another man, Uriah's wife, you know, he didn't come and say, you know, thus says in the future. He just said, thus says the Lord, you know, you the man. See, that's just saying forth what God says. So what's going on is Paul's trying to bring them back. And it's obvious that Paul has several gifts of the Holy Spirit at his behest. He can do whatever he needs with these gifts of the Holy Spirit. But also we learn in 1 Corinthians 14 that these gifts of the Holy Spirit are controlled by the individual who has received the gift. It says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So that's why when he's going through and saying everything needs to be done in an orderly manner, if the spirit breaks out and you just fall to the floor and start rolling around and giggling uncontrollably, that doesn't sound like 1 Corinthians 14. I've been in places where they've done this. Brad's been with me. I've received showers of blessing from the mezzanine above. Okay? So Brad will tell you, he was there with me. And it was a little chunky. So I'm just telling you, there's crazy things that go on. Now, we went because we wanted to try and see if we could have a conversation with a guy who had the gift of healing. Of course, they hustled him out, wouldn't let anybody talk to him. I thought, well, hey, if you really got it, let's head to the hospital. Let's empty that place out, you know. Of course, I knew he didn't have it because Scripture says, not possible today. Can people be healed by God? Absolutely. What's the best way for that to happen? Well, how about prayer? That's the best way. We've seen it in our family. Our daughter, our granddaughter, Nick's youngest, she was born 3 weeks old. She got a case of whooping cough, and the doctor brought Nick in. And, you know, I might look at my wife to get confirmation on a few things here. Basically prepared him and his wife for probably the impending death of our granddaughter, Zerika. All right? We get a call, and my son is so nonchalant about this, it's just almost frightening when he tells it, well, yeah, the doctor, you know, said it doesn't look like Zerika may not make it through the night. We're like, I mean, just like that. What? You know, so my wife says, we got to start praying. So we get on the phone, start calling people. That was the kind that used to go to the wall. You picked it up, and you dial, you know. Okay. And, you know, we couldn't text. We called. And so we started calling people, and calls went from outside of Billings into Bozeman into other congregations across the country quickly. And it was less than 48 hours, am I right? A miraculous turn in that issue with whooping cough. Boom, all of a sudden she has this miraculous turn, and she's starting to just recover quickly. And so the doctor comes and says, well, something to the effect, well, I'm not sure what's going on. This is unusual. And my Nick's wife, Misty at that time, says, well, I know what's going on. My in-laws and everybody else across the country are praying for her. God's healed her. So you can imagine what the doctor's response was. Amen, right? No, she just went, oh, well, that's interesting. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, whatever. What am I getting into, brother? What I'm getting into is this issue of all these things that people want to think that are contrary to the Scripture. You know, everybody wants to be their own little prophet and have their own little way that things happen in their own little bubble. And thus says the Lord, because this is how I feel about it, you know. And we always got to retreat back to the Word of God. But in chapter 14, he's laying out that what's really important is that they pursue something, a spiritual gift he's talking about here. And chapter 13 is about the use and misuse of the spiritual gifts. And he says, you know, the greatest gifts, and he's trying to tamp down those in the congregation that maybe didn't have the apostles lay their hands on them to receive a gift. And he's saying, hey, here's the greatest gifts, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And that's why chapter 13 ceases, right? And in our Bibles, we go to chapter 14, verse 1 says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly. Notice that? The greatest of these is love. And then he goes on. Remember, verses and chapter breaks did not exist. These were letters written on scrolls with no verse or chapter break. It was just a continuous dialogue or narrative, right? He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual. And then in the New American Standard, it'll italicize gifts, saying that's implied. Earnestly desire the spiritual, but especially what? That you may speak forth the word of God, that you may prophesy. Everybody can do that. I don't need to be somebody with a gift of healing that can, the gift of a miracle or the gift of special understanding of faith. Or, you know, I don't need it. I can just speak forth what I've already got in my hand from a letter that's circulated in the churches that came from the Apostle Paul. But he says, that's what I want you, especially that you may prophesy. So, you know, there's going to be ladies advance coming up in April. There's going to be ladies speaking to the ladies there. What do we want the ladies to do? The same thing. I would tell them, hey, pursue love, all you ladies, when you get to it, but yet desire earnestly the spiritual gift, especially that you may speak forth the word of God, prophesy the word of God. That's what we want them to do, right? That's what they're there for. So in verse 2, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands. But in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. No one's understanding, right? But one who prophesies, and this is the verse that I'm talking about, nice little three-part message right here in this verse alone. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. Right? Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now you're going to see that this edification issue here that's mentioned in verse 3 is going to be mentioned, you know, like four or five more times in this chapter. It's all about edification, edification, edification in coordination with exhortation and consolation. Okay? But that's, if you just go read this chapter by itself, you'll see that. He's pounding home prophecy, prophecy, prophecy is valuable. Gifts of the tongue, not so great for everybody. What's the problem? It doesn't edify because nobody understands. So if I could get up here and deliver a speech from 1 Corinthians 14 in Spanish, you guys might be impressed, but you'd get nothing out of it. Maybe Nolan would because he knows some Spanish. I'm looking around. I don't know any others that are really well spoken in Spanish. So they're pointing, oh yeah, I didn't see her back there. Belen's back there. So Belen would be able to correct me if I was actually in the right case, using the right, you know, declension, all that stuff. She'd be after me, you know. So Belen would understand. But the rest, you'd be like, huh? You know, so that'd be no good, right? So there's a problem with tongues. It doesn't edify. So again, you know, it's crazy to me that people get together and people are doing all this stuff, you know, claiming they have one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're babbling away, and nobody's edified. You know, we used to go to those things to try and see these guys. This is years ago when I was early on in my Christianity, and I was ready to fight for the truth with everything I had. You know, I got to go and face them all down, you know. And I can remember going, none of those guys would ever want to meet with you, you know. And anyway, that's a story. I don't need to waste more time. I just never got it. It made no sense to me. How would you know what anybody was really saying? I used to always ask, okay, so I remember asking one, he was an associate pastor, quote unquote, at one of these places. I said, so you claim the gifts of the Holy Spirit are going on here? Oh, yeah. I said, so can you tell me which one is the person that has a gift of distinguishing spirits? He goes, what's that? That's what he said. He said, pardon me, what's that? And I went, okay. This is associate pastor. See? Now, I'm not trying to beat up pastors. I'm just saying, you know, hey. All right, so let's go back to our verse 3. For one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. That's throughout this chapter. If people aren't being edified, what good is it? What good is it? So, you know, when we come together in the assembly, I've been reminding you guys for years and years that the purpose for the assembly of the saints, you know, and that terminology is actually used here in this chapter 14, when you assemble, all right? Okay, when we assemble together, it's because we're being equipped for the work of service. It's very clearly what the assembly is about according to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. It's for us to be equipped for the work of service. So we are doing service to others. Edification is serving somebody else so that they benefit from what you're doing. It edifies, it builds up. That Greek word is just, it's house builder. You're a house builder. It's oikodomeo, okay? It's just a house builder, a steward of a house builder. It's all you are. You're a carpenter, like, you know, Mr. Serrano is here, and like our good Lord was. You know, we're carpenters in the Word of God. We're building people up. So let's just take a look at a couple of verses to talk about this, okay? Then we'll move on. So let's just go back in 1 Corinthians 10, since we're in 1 Corinthians here. We'll make it easier to do that. Here's a great principle in the letter that Paul pens to the Corinthians. These are principles that are going to surpass time and conditions, whatever. Is time up? I was going to say, no, yeah. 1 minute. Well, here I go again with Joshua 10. Oh, Lord, stop the sun in Billings in the valley of Yellowstone. Okay, let me see here. So, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10. Okay. All things are lawful for the Christian. Now, understanding what this means, I'm lifting a little bit out of the context here. But you understand, he's saying all things are lawful. We are not under law. It's all about our motivation, our intentions, our purpose. But not all things are profitable. So you got to make that decision, don't you, on an individual basis as a Christian. Now then he says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. There, right there, is a great qualifying statement. Should I do this? Is it going to edify? Is it going to edify? Oh, probably not. There's your answer. But that's you that's got to determine that, not me for you. That's you that's got to do that. So he says, let no one seek his own. Oh, there's the other qualifier. You mean I can't be selfish in this thing in the church? Nope. This is all about others, but that of his neighbor. Then he goes on to talk about, you know, you can eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Okay? But what he's going to go on and say, but if somebody knows that was meat that was in the marketplace that came from an idle thing, idle party the night before for his sake or her sake, don't eat it because it's going to bug them. Okay? So, does that mean you give up meat for the rest of your life? Not necessarily. But maybe in the presence of somebody that has a problem with that, you don't invite them over and have, yeah, hey, we're going to have roast beef for dinner. Oh, I'm a vegetarian. Well, great. We'll grind that meat up real small so it looks like a vegetable and you'll eat it. No, that ain't going to work. You know? These are things you do. You know, so when we invite people, my wife, you know, since she makes the meals, I'm not going to stand up and claim I do, but, you know, we ask people, what do you like? And we mean that. Please tell us what you like, what you have issues with dietary-wise or whatever, so we don't create a situation where you're going to pay the price. Some people are gluten sensitive or outright, you know, they just can't have any kind of wheat. Some people can't eat peanuts. We got a granddaughter can't have anything with eggs. That's tragic. The only thing worse I could imagine is anybody that was allergic to bacon. You know, I love bacon. But if somebody said, I can't touch that stuff, I'm not going to, you get my drift, okay? Is it edifying? Are you being selfish in what you do, okay? That's, you know, these are things we've got to ask ourselves. So what I'm saying about it is when there's things going on in a congregation, just things like this happen, there's little spats in a congregation, is your, yeah, absolutely. Well, you got to step back and go, okay, how did this spat happen? And be honest about your part in it. You know, sometimes you are totally innocent. It's rare, but sometimes you are. You know, and you got to step back and go, okay, what did I do? Okay, I know that what I did was lawful. Oh, I forgot about that person. Oh, that's not profitable to do that with this person. Oh, that's where I made my mistake. See? Who are you thinking of? The other person, not you. You're not into the justification. Well, I don't know why she's got a problem or why he's got a problem. It's, I forgot. That's something that's, ooh, shouldn't have done that. That's the way we approach it. See, so that's edification. Romans 15. Previous book here in the New Testament. Just look at it, a couple of them. You know, there's a bunch on this. But now we who are strong, in verse 1 of Romans 15, ought to bear the weakness of those without strength. That means we're the ones that kind of do the giving up, right? Those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his or her neighbor for his or her good, for his good, to his edification. You get along great when you're building other people's up. You ever notice that? When it's not about you, but it's about them? You ever notice how you can just sit down with somebody and they're really burdened with something, or something's really a hot subject, and you sit down and you have this idea of how you're going to have this conversation, and then they start, and sometimes you've had this with me, where I start and you just sit and listen, all right? Well, sometimes we just sit and listen because this is really important to an individual, all right? And 25 minutes later, they get done, and then you go, hey, man, you know, that's great. You know, I'm glad I was here, whatever. We'll catch you next. And then, you know, a week later, they come out and they go, man, I really appreciate you just sitting there and hearing me out. People just want to hear you talk. My wife has to tell me all the time, quit solving it. Trying to solve it. I just want you to hear me. That isn't to embarrass her. It's just the truth. So guys, when the women say that to you and you go tilt because, you know, we're rational minded, I got to solve it. Shh. Just listen. Okay? Just listen. If they say, I just want you to hear what I'm saying. Well, you know that the cupboard door over there is just, well, I'll go ahead. No, just listen. Okay. All right, the best advice I can give you, the other one I've given you guys, your newly married young guys, you know, pick which hill you're going to die on. The couch gets really uncomfortable in a hurry. You know, so just, you know, pick what hill you're going to die on. And there are hills worth dying on, okay? But not a lot of them, right? In the house. All right, let me see. Paul, when he had the issue with the elders in Ephesus, right, when he called them down to Miletus, and he says, hey, among you savage wolves are going to come in trying to draw to themselves some of the people in the congregation. Draw them to yourself. Divide and tear up the congregation. What did he say? He said, you know, I commend you to the word of grace which is able to build you up, edify you. The word of God, see? So what's Paul doing in 1 Corinthians, the letter to them? The word of God is where we turn everybody back. That's where we're going to get everybody unified and edified and exhorted. Okay? Back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's talk about the exhortation here, just briefly. Verse 3 says, for I delivered you as of first importance. Oops, I'm sorry. I'm in 15. I want verse 4, or chapter 14. My fault. I'm already thinking where I might want to go. Chapter 14 and verse 3 says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. We've touched on that, and that's a deep study. We're just kind of hitting them tonight quickly. Exhortation is the next one. Okay, so, you know, that's the word that we get, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the comforter, the helper, the parakletos, the one who's called alongside, para, along, kletos, kaleo, to call in the Greek, parakletos, the one you call alongside. Well, encouragement is parakletosei, I'm saying the word wrong, parakletos, okay, it's the same word of that verb and that noun, but it's saying that this is something that you do where you call someone alongside. Okay, and it's designed to encourage. Right? So that's, at its essence, is the word. I should have stayed in Romans 15. We were there. But let's just go back to that. That's a good one. Because it's a good way to... We can see similarities in the letter to the Romans here as well to the Corinthians. Sorry, guys. I should have left you there. I was going to jump to 2 Corinthians. But we'll go back to Romans 15. We did the first couple of verses. Let's pick it up in verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and what? The encouragement of the Scripture, the Word of God, we might have hope. See, it's the Word of God. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, like I told you before, the Lord's a Honda man, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify, and you guys all miss that, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one accord. He's also a Toyota guy. He's a forerunner. Okay, in the book of Hebrews. Anyway, so this is bomb and bad. Anyway, back to here. So may God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. How are we ever going to be of the same mind and unified? Word of God. Word of God. We got to decide we're going to go with what the Word of God says. We're not going to argue with it. We're not going to try and twist it to make it fit an agenda of our own or anybody else's. You know, that I got to say this. I get the digital edition of the Billings Pravda. I'm sorry. The Billings Gesset. I'm close. Billings Gazette. And there's the opinion page is always interesting. I can usually read one opinion and I have to stop. Because by then, you see, I can feel the temp gauge starting to rise. And I'm like, man, you know, it's just crazy. But people write in and tell you, you know, how unchristian us Christians are. Okay, great. And they like to, you know, take things out of context and just, you know, Christians are only supposed to love, you know, all this. Jesus never said, and I'm like, oh, please don't write in and claim to speak for Christ. You know, we're not supposed to judge. That's so out of context. If you just keep reading, he says, judge with righteousness. It doesn't say do not judge. You got to judge from a perspective of a righteous judgment. How do you judge righteously? Well, the Word of God would be a pretty good barometer, wouldn't it? You know, but you know, they never do that. It's always, you know, they're trying to make you feel bad for calling someone out. So, of course, this person went through the standard dogma. By the time you get into the second chapter or second paragraph of their deal, they're talking about how we're, you know, white, national, Christian nationalists. You know, that's the buzzword now. Tells you where they're coming. We're definitely on their radar, gang. So, and I don't mean just white. I mean anybody that's just a Christian nationalist, I guess. But anyway, by the second paragraph, like I said, it's the standard stuff that's out in our culture today. The homosexual agenda, the transgender agenda. If you disagree with that, then you're unchristian, see? And so they paint this black, just woof. And of course, that's supported by guys that claim to be preachers of the Word of God that say that stuff's all okay. And it's so obvious in the Scripture, New Covenant, New Testament, Jesus himself, others. I mean, Jesus said there's two genders, you know, man and woman. That should settle it, shouldn't it, if you're a Christian? Two genders, right? Shouldn't be an argument. You know, and he said, you know, they're the man and wife are the ones that get married. I mean, there's all these things that are settled. If you're a Christian, that settles it. So, you know, this drives me nuts. So, like I said, how are we going to be encouraged other than going to the Scripture and through the perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture? See how the Scripture says you got to persevere. This stuff's going to be attacked. It's going to be attacked. All right? Stand strong, brethren. It's worth it. It's worth it. Okay, so one other thing we'll look at real quick. I got a bunch of passages, but let's just go to Ephesians 4. Here's one thing. When you're doing your encouragement, and I think it was Rain this morning that talked about how you think the same way and kind of the same words come out of your mouth. Am I remember what you said this morning? Something like that in your... Am I anywhere near the target? Pretty okay. So you know what? It's Mark Miller in Missoula preached a message many years ago. He said it's mind, mouth, motion. So what you think comes out of your mouth is what you do. See, and that's what the Scripture teaches. All right. So Ephesians 4 says, you know, that I tell everybody, you know, when you're really upset, and I haven't always observed this. Guilty as charged at times, doesn't make it right. But the best thing you can do when you're really upset is before you say anything, just go to my favorite website, www.zipthelip.com. www.thebiblecompass.com. Okay? Just zip the lip. Stop for about a minute or two and think, okay, what am I going to say? Because in verse 29 here in Ephesians 4, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification. There's that edification thing again, right? According to the need, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Jesus did say we're going to give an account for every careless word that we spoke, right? So those should be things that we always stop in the heat of the moment. And I know it's easy to blow right through that. It can be. But we're the type of people that are developing our character, right? To where we are exercising one of the gifts, or the fruit, excuse me, of the Holy Spirit is self-control. That's what's supposed to be developed in Christians, self-control. If you're not there and you're being honest, you're going through your conversations, your interactions, well, that's a good way. Just, it's between you and the Word of God and the Lord, and just, you know, okay, here's where I need work, and just, okay, great. You recognize it, on you go. I'm not going to beat you up over it. Just on you go. You know what you need to work on. Okay, and then, of course, one more, Titus. And then we're going to close up with the last portion here, which will go pretty fast. This is talking about, Titus is a great little letter to one of the evangelists that Paul was teaching up. In here is qualifications of the elders as listed to Titus. Timothy gets them in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Titus here in chapter 1. But this is a letter about sound doctrine is produced by sound leadership, you know, among a sound body of believers. Everything based on the Word of God. But verse 9, 1 Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word, that's what's been revealed to him, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he, this is talking about who would be an elder, will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, you know, it's really important. You can see I'm just pointing at some of the stuff that the Scripture teaches at so many places that out there that in religious marketplace want to stay away from is they don't want to talk about doctrine. They just want to focus on love. And love is great. The greatest of these is love. You know, but there is something called sound doctrine. You know, I remember one of the deals that we went to and we were trying to talk to one of these healing guys. And I think it was with Luke Wilson this time. And this one guy, and well, there was two or three of these pastors in this place, because we wanted to talk to the guy and we couldn't talk to him. We were having dialogue about many doctrinal issues, I guess you would say. This guy says, we got to join hands together and pray. This one of these passages, he says, there's just not enough love going on here. And I said, amen, brother, not enough love of the truth. And man, you know, that isn't that what it says? You know, why are people misled and why do they end up in the wrong spot? Well, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says they didn't have a love of the truth so as to be saved. Those aren't my words, brethren. See, so in the church, we got to be willing to tell the truth to one another, amen? I don't mean get up and just beat each other. That's not what we do. But we got to be willing to speak the truth to one another. So from up front, we're going to hear the truth of the doctrine that the Bible teaches, okay? And you're going to rub up against people that don't like what the Word of God says. They just plain don't like it. That doesn't mean we change it, okay? Consoles. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This word and its form is only used 5 times in the entire New Testament. And it's got that prefix para again. And you can just think of that as along or near, beside. That's kind of what that Greek prefix para, P-A-R-A, means, okay, in the Greek. And this is going to come from the word that many of you will recognize. Mytheo is the verb. What does that sound like? Mytheo. Myth, right? Sounds like a myth. Well, that just means in the Greek that it's a narrative. And it can be something that's untrue or it could be something that is true. It's a narrative. So paramytheo, okay, means that you're calling someone near to a narrative. okay, to a story or to an understanding of a narrative. So when you read the Greek, you know, and you're looking up words, you're like, what's this all about? Then you go back and see where it is in the New Testament in the New American Standard Translation, which most of us use because it's word-for-word translation in a somewhat readable English language, not the King James, which is a dead language. Nobody speaks that way anymore. We can understand a little bit better, and that's why I enjoy doing those kind of things in word search, you know, in word studies, and have encouraged you guys to do it, because it takes you a little bit deeper into the way that that word has developed and the way the translators use it, see? Gives you a little bit better understanding. So that's what that word means. It just means to relate near, okay? So he says here, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and what else? Relate near. This has got to be relatable. Got to be, you know, isn't everybody into relatable relationships, all this? Well, God thought this was so important. How did he relate near to you and I? Well, he came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, didn't he? I'm going to come down. I'm going to relate really near to these guys. I'm going to take on the body of flesh. I'm going to be made like them in all things, which means he was completely human. All right? And I'm going to give this example of what faith is all about. And that's what he did. So there's five times this is used in the New Testament. One is here where it's consolation. There's two other times it's used in the form of consolation. That's in John when they're talking about the death of Lazarus and when they went to console Mary and Martha. Two times in chapter 11, I think it is there in John. The other two times that it's used are in 1 Thessalonians, which that church gets pretty good ranking among the letters in the New Testament. They're doing a lot of things right. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. These will be our last passages we'll look at tonight, and we'll close her up. But again, I just want you guys to remember, this is how problems in a congregation, what are we going to do? One who prophesies. Man, you get an opportunity to come up here to exhort like Drew did tonight with the Lord's Supper. Or you get to do a stewardship meditation. Or you get to do a little lesson on Lord's Day morning. Or you're working in a Bible class with the kids. Okay? These are ideas I'm putting out there for you to think about. How would I present the Word of God in this way? Okay? That it would build up, it would encourage, call them, you know, alongside, and then make them relate near to it. This is just basic information. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, deceased, okay, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. See how it's translated encourage here in this case? But it's saying relate near this stuff I'm telling you here. Encourage one another, relate near, and build up. There's that edifying aspect again, right? Just as you also are doing. All right? And the other time it's used is back in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We'll begin in verse 9 here of 1 Thessalonians 2. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Of course, this would be Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy is who he's referring to. And you can see that in the opening verse of this letter. But that's who he's talking about when he says, we proclaim to you the good news, the gospel of God. You are witnesses, so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, there it is again, encouraging, that's the word. Relating near. See, he's exhorting him, but he's giving an example. Notice he lists that in the verses above. Man, we worked night and day. We weren't a burden to you. We weren't, you know, we gave a great example. Devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly, you know, all this. Okay? That's the relating near aspect there. So when he says they're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Same thing we do as parents to our kids, right? Our example speaks volumes. So, one who prophesies, that's the most important thing that we can ever have in an assembly. The one who gets up and exhorts and encourages and offers consolation through the Word of God. Super, super powerful. Really, really important. And it's designed, as you can see, it's going to be in strong leadership. It's going to bring unity. And it's going to bring understanding. Somebody getting up here and talking in a foreign language, you know, there's no edification in that. No tongues. The only thing, Word of God. Word of God. Appreciate your guys' attention tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved. To me, it is one of your greatest miracles that you've ever accomplished outside of raising yourself from the dead. I'm just so thankful that we can flee to the sacred scripture. We can receive the word, have it implanted. We know that it's able to save our souls. You have told us through your servant James. So, Lord, we are grateful that it has been preserved and we can turn to it and we can exhort one another as we have tonight. We can console one another if there's that need to relate near. There are times when people are really, really in tough situations and what they need is just somebody to relate near to where they're at. That's consoling. It's encouraging as well. And exhorting them, building them up. This is not just about me, it's about others. So as we've understood through your word, Lord, joy really is an acronym in a sense, because it gives us the order, the way things should be done to bring about the greatest good for all. It's you, Jesus, first, others, and then you, last. So just so thankful for that, Lord, that you bring these tremendous principles through your word, that we have it preserved. We can, again, use it in so many ways to be so fruitful for you in the kingdom and out there as we work among people that are in the darkness, striving to bring them out of the darkness from the snare of the devil and transfer them into the kingdom, your kingdom, the beloved Son. Thank you again for my brothers and sisters' attention tonight. Just pray your blessing upon the assembly as we depart from here, that everybody be able to get back home safely, and pray that every day you give us, however many days that may be, we would use it to your glory, and that you would be pleased with the way that we present our example before those that are in the world. We thank you again for everything you give us in Christ, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.